Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our glorious and victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what is the worst war that has ever taken place? The answer to that question pretty much depends on who you are asking, doesn't it? I know a man who joined the Marines as soon as he learned what the Japanese had done at Pearl Harbor. They sent him to fight in the South Pacific. Some of the things that happened in that war so troubled his soul that sometimes when I came over to his house to bring him Holy Communion, he would want to confess something that he and or his unit had done in the war. He wanted specific verbal forgiveness before he would receive the Lord's Holy Supper. For him, World War II was the worst war that had ever taken place. I have heard stories about and from people who served in the Korean War and in the Vietnam War. For them, those wars were the worst wars that had ever taken place. And if you ask a veteran who fought in Iraq, or if you ask a veteran who fought in Afghanistan, they might easily tell you that those were the worst wars that had ever taken place. Even though I have never been in the military, and even though I have never been on the field of combat, I get the impression that if you ask someone what is the worst war, they will point to the war in which they were personally on the battlefield. When we ask the question, what is the worst war that has taken place from the perspective of the people who were or on the battlefield, one answer quickly comes to mind, doesn't it? Far more horrible than any war that has ever taken place on the face of this earth is the war that Satan started way back in the Garden of Eden. It is the battle which began when Adam and Eve decided to rebel against the Almighty Lord God, and when Adam and Eve decided to follow Satan. It is the battle that engulfs each and every single child of God, including us, including our children, and including our grandchildren. Since, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are engaged in this battle, which is literally a battle for souls, let's pay very close attention as our fellow soldier, the Apostle Paul, makes it very clear to us that as followers of Christ, we are armed for the battle. Paul begins our text for today with what we might call a very powerful call to arms. Look at what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. A more literal translation of this call to arms would be, finally, be strengthened in the sphere of the Lord and in the sphere of his mighty strength, his mighty power. On our own, my friends, we do not have what it takes to battle Satan and his army of evil angels. On our own, we are weak and pathetic, especially on a spiritual level. On our own, we are easy prey for that roaring lion whose only goal is to lure us away from our Savior so that he can drag us with him into hell forever. But when we are in the sphere of the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when we are in the sphere of his mighty power, the power that enabled him to create the heavens and the earth, the power that enabled him to fight and defeat our great spiritual enemies through his innocent suffering and death on the cross and his glorious resurrection from the dead. Now we are strengthened. Now we are able to battle our spiritual enemies. Take a moment to look around you, my friends. Everywhere we look, people are struggling on an earthly level. They are struggling to make their paychecks last just a little bit longer. They are struggling to get along with their family and their friends. They are struggling against depression and cancer and all different kinds of things that they face in their life. And while all of those struggles are indeed very real, and while all of those struggles are indeed very powerful, in the big picture that includes eternity, all of those earthly struggles are dwarfed by the spiritual struggle that people deal with, including you, including me. God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul focus our attention on the ultimate struggle, the ultimate battle, when he says to us today, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and that could also easily be translated as our fight, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are battling the fiercest and the most formidable enemies that exist. While there are many people today who deny that Satan even exists, that just feeds into his schemes. Satan's schemes is to use all kinds of tricks, to use whatever he can to try and defeat us, his prey. Sometimes Satan brings small arms into this battle. These are the subtle habits that don't appear to be all that serious, but in reality, they are acts of rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. When necessary, Satan's schemes include bringing heavy artillery into this battle. These are the big sins, the sins that hurt other people, the sins that hurt us, the sins that bring lasting pain into their lives as well as into our lives. And ultimately, Satan's schemes include the nuclear option, death. Many people don't even see death coming until it has overtaken them, too late for them to turn to Christ for repentance and faith and trust, too late for them to find security with him. God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul add even more seriousness to the battle that you and I are waging when he warns us. He warns us that our spiritual enemies are not only very well organized, but our spiritual enemies also have allies. Allies who are willing to join the battle against us. The axis of evil that we are battling against. The axis of evil whose only goal is to destroy us for all of eternity includes rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. While we cannot see these spiritual enemies with our physical eyes, Satan and his demonic army are far bigger and far more powerful than we might want to admit. For example, do you remember the man who was possessed by an evil spirit? The spirit that gave him the strength to break the chains that people used to try and subdue him. When Jesus asked this evil spirit, "What is your name?" How did it respond? He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion included 6,000 soldiers. Paul's description of Satan's army as having rulers and authorities give us the impression that there are attacking powers, there are ruling powers, and there are powers who are working together with the powers of this dark world. Could this include the people who are using the court system to try and silence or at least sideline the Christians who are trying to stand up for Jesus and his word of truth? Could this include the people who are pushing the coexist mentality along with their intolerant demands for tolerance? Could this include the people whose definition of misinformation and hate speech includes anything that goes against their own personal agenda? Well, I'm not sure if the Apostle Paul had anything like this in mind when he wrote this portion of our text. I am absolutely sure that God the Holy Spirit knew how relevant these words would be for you and for me today. Praise God that by his grace, we are no longer slaves to Satan and his legion of demons. That does not mean, however, that Satan and his evil angels are going to simply leave us alone. That's why, as followers of Christ, we need to be armed for the battle. That's why, as followers of Christ, the Apostle Paul says to us today, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. The picture that Paul is painting for us here is quite sobering. We do not know exactly when the day of evil will come, but we do know that it will most certainly come. We do not know when the battle will rage against us, but we do know that it will indeed rage. Satan is so wily and so crafty and so evil that he can even use a seemingly innocent event to try and trap us and destroy us. A new friend might bring a burst of joy and happiness into our life. Until that new friend tries to encourage us to experiment with drugs or to dabble in pornography, a new promotion at work might at first thrill us with new responsibilities, new challenges, and of course, the new paycheck that it brings with it, until it becomes clear that that new promotion at work is going to require us to spend many more hours at work, which means that we have less time for our family and less time for our Lord. Yes, my friends, the day of evil can come upon us quite quickly and quite unexpectedly. The day of evil might be both designed and timed to coincide with our own personal weaknesses, such as selfishness or greed. Because the day of evil can come quickly, because the day of evil can come unexpectedly, we need to make sure that every single day we put on, that we take up the full armor of God. The armor that our God gives to us is what enables us to stand our ground against the assaults of our spiritual enemies. The armor that our God gives to us is what enables us to stand and do everything to overcome whatever temptation Satan brings against us. After telling us twice to put on the full armor of God, now God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul describe for us exactly what this armor includes. And when we stop to remember that Paul was now a prisoner who was being guarded by at least one Roman soldier, it's very easy for us to picture in our mind the armor that Paul is describing for us here. The Holy Spirit has Paul begin with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This was not a belt kind of like what we use to hold up our trousers. This was a wide, thick girdle that protected one of the most vulnerable parts of a soldier, the midsection, from the thrust of a sword. This belt, this girdle, also helped to keep the soldier's armor in place, including his own sword. The belt that God has given to us, the belt that protects our vulnerable parts, is the belt of truth. This is a reference to the objective, unchangeable truth that is embodied in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is a reference to the truth that God has recorded for us on the pages of his holy word. No matter how many lies the father of lies whispers into our ear, no matter how many lies the powers of this dark world try to protect and promote, the belt of truth that he has given to us is what protects us and preserves us. The next piece of armor that Paul describes is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the righteousness that comes from God. This is the righteousness that is ours purely through faith. This is the righteousness that Jesus secured for us on the cross of Calvary's Hill. This breastplate of righteousness is what protects us from the accusations that Satan brings against us. This breastplate of righteousness is what protects us from the fear and the guilt and the despair that our own sins bring against us. The third item of military gear that we are given to wear is the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Every Roman soldier was given war sandals to wear. Those war sandals gave that Roman soldier a firm fitting on the field of battle. The war sandals that God has given to us. The war sandals that give us firm footing as followers of Jesus Christ in this sinful world is the readiness. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. No matter what we encounter on our journey through this world, the gospel of Jesus Christ guarantees that we are at peace with the one and only living God. No matter who we encounter and no matter what they have done, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the readiness to share with them that through faith in Jesus, through faith in what Jesus has done for them, they too can be at peace with God. That truth ties in well with the next piece of armor that Paul describes, the shield of faith. Here Paul is referring to the Roman shield that stood about 4 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. When the soldier was in his battle stance, that shield protected his entire body. The shield of faith that God has given to us. That is what protects us from the flaming arrows that Satan tries to shoot at us. He can shoot all the flaming arrows he wants, but our faith in Christ, the faith that is given to us as a free gift from God himself, the faith that guarantees to us that all of our sins are completely forgiven, the faith that gives us unlimited free access to God's eternal throne of grace, that faith is what protects us whenever Satan tries to attack us. Now, obviously, a soldier cannot stay hidden behind their shield all the time. They must lift up their head so that they can see and face and fight the enemy. For that reason, a soldier is given a helmet as followers of Christ. We have been given a helmet that has the word salvation written across it. The helmet of salvation is what protects us and enables us to hold up our head high, hold up our head in joy and confidence as we are traveling through this very sinful and dangerous world. That brings us to the one offensive weapon that God has given to us, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the most powerful weapon that we could ever imagine. You may remember how the writer to the Hebrews describes that weapon. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Just as it would be foolish for any soldier to charge onto the battlefield without their weapons, so also it would be foolish for us as Christian soldiers. It would be foolish for us as followers of Christ to leave the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, sitting up on a shelf someplace, simply gathering dust. We need to be in God's Word, my friends. We need to be reading and studying God's Word, both here at church as well as at home. We need to memorize God's Word so that we always have it in an instant when we need it in battle. That only leaves one question to address. How do we get the full armor of God? What do we have to do in order to make it our own personal possession? The answer is, you already have it. There was nothing you had to do in order to make it your own. through the powerful message of the gospel as it comes to us through God's holy word and God's holy sacraments. God has freely given to us the full armor of God. It is already our personal possession. Now, we need to put it on. Now, we need to use it. Now, we need to recognize that as followers of Christ, we are armed for the battle. To help us remember that we are all engaged in a spiritual battle for souls, and to help us remember that we have all been given the armor that God wants us to have, Paul concludes our text by saying, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." In Paul's day, soldiers very often had a battle cry that they would shout as they rushed on to the field of battle. As soldiers of Christ, as followers of Christ, our battle cry is prayer. So let's make sure there's prayer on our personal battlefields, prayers of all kinds. Pray for your fellow soldiers. Pray for yourself. Pray to the one who has already battled and fought and defeat our greatest spiritual enemies. Pray so that every single day, as you put on the full armor of God, you will always remember that as a follower of Christ, you are armed for the battle. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.